if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4. We want to continue the message we started a week ago on the patterns and the temptations of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul said, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Why are we not ignorant of the devil's devices? That's who he's talking about, old Satan himself, that serpent. Why are we not ignorant of his devices? Because we have a multitude of examples of his devices set forth in the Scripture. As we've said before, the devil only has a certain bag of tricks that he uses, and he uses them over and over again because they work. Because they do the job. And the Apostle Paul was saying there that if we will not be ignorant of his devices, then he not be able to sneak up on us and use those devices, and we'll have the armor of God upon us, we'll have a shield of faith in front of us to shield us and protect us from those fiery darts of the devil. And I see here in the temptations of Christ in the wilderness a pattern set forth not only of how he dealt with the Son of God, but how he deals with all the sons of God. For we are the sons of God by faith, those who have been born again, trusted in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us, regenerate us, and make us the child of God that we are. Been adopted, the book of Galatians says, been made a part of a family that we weren't a part of a family, but because he loved us, he made us a part of that family and drove us in by his grace. Amen. All right, it's interesting to me that the devil is found in the Bible speaking in three different situations. He's found speaking in the Garden of Eden, there to Adam and Eve. Satan was heard there to tempt Adam in the garden. And there he was there to tempt them to disbelieve what God said and thus to disobey or defy God. And that's what his desire is tonight for you, first of all, to disbelieve, not believe what God said. The devil said, "Yea, hath God said," thereby implanting within the mind of Eve the seed of doubt in what God had said, thereby causing disbelief in her heart. We find him in the book of Job, chapter number 1 there, where he appeared before God and he said, "Yea, does Job serve God for naught?" And his wife ends the temptation by saying, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" So we find in the book of Job the devil tempting him to desert God and doubt God and turn his back on God, because the devil said he serves you for naught, that there's no profit in serving you except you bless him with physical things. And then we find him here in the wilderness speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and here I feel like he's trying to distort. He's trying to tempt the distortion of God. You know, if your conception of God is not right, then your lifestyle is not going to be right.
Amen.
If your vision of God's not a proper vision, then you're not going to live according to his will and in the place that he'd have you to live. And only three times we find him speaking in the Bible, and those three times we can see a pattern of how he works. And he begins here in the temptation of Christ, as we studied last week. He tempted him to lean upon the powers of God to satisfy a human body. We found in the third chapter the key to this interpretation was found in the fact that he placed his identity with us when he was baptized, and his identity was placed with the Father when the voice was heard from heaven after the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he was identified there as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. The Spirit of God descending upon him in the form of a dove, he is pictured there as the Spirit-filled man, a Son of God, if you will. And he was led after that baptism, as we're about to read, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let's read in verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, And Luke said, in the moment of time, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The devil approached Jesus in the first temptation, which we studied last week, and he said unto him, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus replied with a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. In other words, a man shall live by the word of God and everything that God says. Now, Satan learned from this first temptation how to make the second temptation. Now, whether you're aware of it tonight, the devil has a procession that he follows in tempting a man. And 9 times out of 10, it usually works. And that's why I don't believe he ever changes the thing. And we studied last week and we talked about the temptation in our life. After we get saved and born again, we're isolated and the devil begins to work upon us. He tries to get us tied up in the carnalities of this life. And his desire is that after you give your heart to God, that you never be able to overcome the carnality in your life. That you be bound down by those things and those desires which pertain to the body and the flesh in this life, and thereby render you covered with guilt and never being able to surrender yourself fully to the will of God for your life. And I believe the devil learned from the first temptation upon Christ. For the Lord Jesus replied, and he said, man's not to live by bread alone. And remember, he identified himself as the Son of Man, not the Son of God. He said, listen, it'd be no problem for him to turn stones into bread, being the Son of God. That wouldn't be any problem for him. It wouldn't even be any problem for him as the perfect Son of God. But he refused, my friend, to bow down to the words of Satan, my friend, and turn stones into bread at his word, thereby to satisfy the lust of his body. For God had a pattern set for his life. And so the devil took heed of when he said, okay, if you want to play around with Scripture, then we'll deal with Scripture also. Huh? And the Bible says here, first I want you to notice the elevation that he took him to. He said in verse 5, the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, Josephus tells us that out from the portico of Herod there in the temple, there was a wing that jutted forth over the valley there. There's the Kidron Valley joined into the valley of Hinnom. And Josephus said it was of such a height that if a man looked down on it, he would get giddy and he would get dizzy, because it was a depth that was beyond the human comprehension. And it would cause a man to get dizzy. And it was approximately over 400 feet high from the ground. And so the devil took Jesus here. He said, if you want to quote the word of God and you claim to put your trust in every word that God says, well, let's just see. He carried him up to the pinnacle of the temple and set him up there and told him, cast thyself down. Now, when the devil couldn't get the victory over him in the hunger in his life, he decided that he would work upon him in the next area of his life, and that area was the area of fear in his life. Now, a man can be hungry for a while, but he's assured of one thing. Sooner or later, he's going to get a meal somewhere down the line. I mean, we've had appetites before. I'm just about convinced none of us here have really ever been hungry before, but we're always assured of one thing. Sooner or later, we'll get a meal. And you can go on a diet, and sooner or later, you know that you're going to go off that diet and you're going to get something to eat. So, since the devil couldn't get him to yield to the carnalities of the flesh, he appealed to the fear in his flesh and carried him to this high pinnacle of the temple, and he said, cast yourself down. Huh? He begins to examine him. He said, if you're the Son of God, then cast yourself down. Listen, the devil doesn't give up. He still was trying his best to cause Jesus Christ to leave the realm of the Son of Man and enter that realm of the Son of God. Now, you know and I know it's easy for us to comprehend as the people of God that bailing off the pinnacle of that temple would be no problem for Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He could have sailed right off, flew across that valley, lit on the other side, went up the Mount of Olives. It wouldn't have been any problem for him to do that. And brother, that tells me the devil does not give up. Whenever he doesn't get you the first time around, he'll be back again to try to get you again. And he was still trying to leave that realm of the Son of Man. He came to identify with us, and he kept trying to get him to leave that position and therefore break and nullify the will of God for his life. He's still trying to get him to break that identity. And he says, cast thyself down. Now, Jesus in the first temptation has established his faith in God. For he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So he's already established his faith in God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Huh?
Amen.
And so now the devil seeks to tempt him, my friend, to test the quality of that faith that he's got. Huh? I mean, a man can say that he has faith, but sooner or later he's going to have to prove that. The book of James makes that clear. A man can say he has faith, but if he doesn't have something to reveal and show that faith, then my friend, he's wasting his breath trying to tell somebody he has faith. And so the devil here, he says, okay, you claim you have faith, then let's just test that faith. And he begins to tempt him. And he said in verse 6 there, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now I want you to notice here tonight, my friend, the basis for this temptation. The basis for this temptation of the Son of God was nothing less than the Word of God. Huh? You say, can a man be tempted with the Word of God? Why, sure he can. He can be tempted, my friend, to use it wrongly. And the basis for this temptation was a verse of Scripture that he quoted from Psalm 91. And the basis for it, my friend, was Psalm 91, the Word of God. He said, if the Scripture is what you believe, then you prove it. What did he say? He's saying, you just told me that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I want to see you prove that. And I'm going to give you Scripture to prove that God will take care of you if you jump off this pinnacle. Huh? That's what he's saying. The basis of this temptation was nothing less than the Word of God. He said the promises of God are good to live by, but I want to see if they're good enough to die by. The Word of God may be good enough to give you bread to sustain you for 70 years or so, but I want to know if you have enough faith in the Word of God to stake your life on it. And brother, many people in this country today don't realize what it's like to lay their life down for the Word of God. And we don't realize how blessed and favored we are of God tonight to be able to assemble in America in freedom and worship God and study the Word of God. And we take it for granted. But I'm telling you tonight, there are people in other continents tonight that whenever they gather together to study the Word of God and to worship, my friend, they're laying their life on the line.
That's right.
Huh? And brother, they're having to go through this temptation that Christ was going through of having to lay down their life based upon what the Word of God said. And brother, I want to point something out to you here. The devil, first of all, he misquoted it. He quoted a verse from Psalm 91 and he left part of it out. Huh? Go over to Psalm 91. We're going to go look at it. No use getting in a hurry here. Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91 is a psalm that most people believe was written by Moses. He wrote Psalm 90, and most believe he wrote Psalm 91, and it is a psalm concerning the preservation of God's people. Now, the devil has two tricks here. He misquotes the Scripture. Look what he said. Let's start in verse 9, Psalm 91. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befail thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now he's talking about Deuteronomy chapter 3. This psalm is actually an exposition of Deuteronomy chapter 3 there, based upon the promises of God. And he's talking to Israel. He says, none of these plagues are going to fall you or come nigh thy dwelling, because you've made God your refuge. He said in verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, that they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, what did he leave out? Did you notice it? He said, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He left that part out. He took Psalm 91, my friend, a psalm for the preservation of the sons of God, tried to turn it into a messianic psalm. And the psalm was a psalm for the preservation of God's people who were walking in His ways. And the verse really means as you're going along the way. Huh? He misquoted it and left part of it out. God promises protection in His will. And that's what He was saying to the children of Israel there. As long as they were obedient and followed His commandments and followed His path, then God promised them divine protection. And brother, whenever they approached a little city called Ai, they suffered a great whipping, my friend, from the hands of a small city. Why? Because they left God's will. They had broken God's commands, and brother, they were paying the price for it. God promises divine protection within His will. Huh?
Amen.
And the devil says, hey, I've got, you say you trust in the Scripture, man, Jesus. If you really trust in the Scripture, I'm going to give you Scripture for jumping off of this pinnacle of this temple, because the Word of God says He'll give His angels charge over thee. Huh? I've got news for you tonight, my friend. The source of every false doctrine and lie of the devil tonight comes from the Word of God. And I can take this Word of God and I can twist it, I can take it out of context, and I can teach you anything tonight that I want to teach you. And one of the tools that the New Age movement uses now, my friend, to teach their people from the Word of God, the Bible. Huh? They don't call it the Word of God, but they call it the Bible. I saw a man here a while back on that 25 Live program. He was a New Ager, and he was talking about how that the Bible was a myth that was taken from the Babylonians. And he didn't have enough sense to know that everybody didn't have a notepad and everybody didn't have a way to convey a message in Babylon back then. If you was going to write anything, you had to carve it into stone. And didn't everybody carry a stone around in their pocket? Everybody conveyed truth and history by word of mouth. And he didn't have sense enough to know that the creation was transferred by word of mouth from the Garden of Eden all the way to that time, and some fellow decided he would record it in stone. And so he figures that the Jews got their history from the Babylonians, which is stupid. But brother, I can take the Word of God tonight and tell you a lie using the Word of God. Huh? That's why you ought to be careful who you listen to preach on the TV. You ought to be careful who you support and who you're a part of, and make sure that he preaches the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and doesn't misquote and use it the way that he wants to accomplish his own purposes. Not only does he misquote the Scriptures, but he misapplies the Scriptures. He took a psalm that was referred, my friend, to you and I as sons of God, and tried to turn it into a messianic psalm. The devil doesn't dictate how God writes or how God interprets how he interprets Scripture. Huh? Brother, Psalm 91 is a psalm for the preservation, my friend, of God's people in emergencies and not in times of recklessness. And he was tempting Jesus to be reckless as he stood upon the pinnacle of that temple. Huh? Brother, I want to tell you tonight, you better be careful, because the devil's going to come at you with the Bible.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
He's going to come at you with the Word of God and try to convince you that something's so when it's really not so.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
That tells me something. If you don't have a proper interpretation, you cannot possibly have the right application. If you don't know what a verse of Scripture says, there's no way in this world that you can know how to apply it to your life.
That's right.
Huh?
Amen.
And there's a danger in that. People today are following men that are expounding doctrines today that are not so, and they're based upon the Word of God.
Right.
And people who are too lazy to get the Word of God and read it, they follow them wholeheartedly. Huh? That's right. They're gullible, and they're being pulled in by the devil's tool that he used on Jesus himself in quoting him Scripture. So you better be sure that you have the proper interpretation before you try to make an application of it. That Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in that chariot. There he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. The Holy Ghost raptured Philip and attached him to that chariot. Carried him out of a revival and attached him to that chariot. He said, hey, old boy, do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man tell me? All he was simply telling Philip was, I'm reading the Bible, the Word of God, but I don't know what it says. I need somebody to help me with it. Huh? And the problem we have today, my friend, is people who call themselves by the name of God, they pick up the Bible and they open it up and they begin to study the Word of God, and they think they're doing a good thing, and they are doing a good thing. But the problem is, when they open the Bible up, they already have their preconceived ideas of what the Bible says. And so rather than taking the Word of God as what it says, and trying to find that what exactly what God's talking about and interpreting it in the context where it lies, thereby to apply it to their life, they try to twist it in their mind to conform to their already preconceived doctrine. Huh? You see, I know this. God showed me this. That's what I've learned from being run around by everybody, Brother Shaw. Huh? You see, God brings good out of everything. I mean, getting run off from the Baptist helped me. It all worked together for the good. Because I learned when I read the Bible to stop trying to take a passage of Scripture conform to my idea of what it ought to say. And say, God, I want you to show me what this Word of God says. And that's what I did when I read these three temptations. I've never heard what I preached to you. You say, well, you may be wrong. There's a good chance of that, but we'll see. I've always heard preached the same thing over and over and over again. Huh? Listen, when we read the Word of God and we open it up, we ought to have an open mind to say, God, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart and let me see exactly what you're saying, and let me not take the Word of God and conform it to my concept or my ideology of what God is or what the church is or what religion is. Huh? I guarantee you, most of you in here, you've already got a doctrine established in your head of what you think the church is and what you think you ought to believe. And every time you open the Bible to read the Word of God, you take that passage of Scripture that you're reading, and if you don't understand it, you try to twist it to make it conform to what you already believe. Rather than saying, God, change my belief if it's wrong and let me see the truth. Huh? Amen. And I learned a long time ago, if I run across something, and I run across thousands of them in the Bible, that I don't understand, just accept it by faith and go on. Amen. And whenever God opens my eyes and lets me see that thing, then I'll be able to apply it to my life. Huh? So the devil, he'll misquote Scripture to you, and he'll misapply Scripture. He'll put it in places where it doesn't belong in order that he might cause you to go contrary to the will of God. He tempted Jesus here, my friend, to perform a death-defying act in order that he might be able to get a throng of people around him. That's basically what it boiled down to. It was a cheap shot. He said, cast yourself down off this pinnacle. Surely once they see you go flying through the air and light upon the ground like a feather, you'll have a throng following you if you're the Son of God. Huh? That's what he said. Jesus as much as said, listen, you've got the Scripture all wrong. You see, it's possible for you to know the Word of God, but not obey the Word of God. It is said that Joseph Stalin memorized as a child the entire New Testament. Maybe that accounts for his hatred of religion. A child that's forced to memorize the whole New Testament has never had an experience with God. No wonder he hates the church. Huh? It didn't do him a bit of good, did it? Because he still was a godless devil. What I'm trying to tell you is just your knowledge and possession of the Scriptures doesn't make you right with God. And we found last week in the temptation of Christ there in the wilderness, my friend, he tempted him, my friend, to submit himself to the devil. And the only way that he could possibly be right was to submit himself totally to the Word of God. It wasn't the possession of the Word of God that saved him and prepared him for this temptation, but it was total submission to the Word of God. And you may know every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, but until you submit to the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, won't do you a bit of good.
Amen.
And that's what he's saying right there. Huh? Brother, the devil wants to question your discipline toward God. He wants to challenge your discipline toward God. And he wants to give you Scripture to justify your way of life. You know, I never met anybody. That's why I try not to answer too many people's questions along doctrine-wise. Because it never fails. They're always feeling you out to try to find out whether or not you believe what they believe. And they've always got justification for the way that they're living.
Yeah.
Huh? That's right. Brother, the devil give you all the scripture you want to live the way you want. Huh? He'll tell you Abraham had a wife on the side whose name was Hagar. What's wrong with you having one? That's truth, but that's a misconception of the truth. Huh? He'll give you the scripture that you want to live the way that you want. He's going to question your devotion to God, just like he did Adam and Eve, and your duty towards God. He's going to do all that he can with the Word of God to hinder and tempt you and trip you up. Well, why do you think it's so hard to read the Bible at night? You fall asleep. The devil don't want you to get this thing right. Boy, I know folks is trying their best to read the Bible through, and that's good. That's wonderful. You ought to do that. But they're trying to read the Bible through just for duty's sake. Can say, well, I read the Bible through in 1988, and I read the Bible through in 1989. That's good. But I want to ask you something. Did you learn anything? Or did you just read it like you were thumbing through the Sears and Roebuck catalog? Huh? Knowing the Word of God doesn't put you in the will of God. The first temptation the devil used on Jesus in the wilderness was the temptation of self-preservation. You know, they say a man's strongest will power is that of self-preservation, that of keeping himself alive. But the second temptation that he put upon him was that of self-glorification. He said, jump off of this temple and thereby prove to the world that you're the Son of God, and you'll get all the following that you want. But my friend, Jesus was one up on the devil, and he knew that in the very next chapter he'd be sitting on the Mount of Olives, getting forth, my friend, the greatest blessings that man's ever received, the Beatitudes, and there would be throngs and multitudes about him simply listening to him preach the Word of God.
Amen.
And reveal truth.
Right.
Huh? So what's the application? Here it is. If the devil can't get you with the carnalities of life, he's going to try to turn you into a super spiritual. If he can't get you to yield to the flesh and to be weak in that area, he's going to come to you and he's going to give you scripture and he's going to appeal to you to be a super Christian. And he's going to convince you that that's just what you are. Mr. Super Christian. I ain't ever seen it fail, neighbor. I hadn't been a Christian but 17 years. But I'll tell you one thing. I've seen this truth illustrated over and over and over again in my Christian experience. I've seen people get saved, brother, and they didn't have no trouble. They'd kick the habit of cigarettes. They didn't drink anymore. They didn't run around with women no more. They didn't smoke, chew, dip. They didn't do anything like that. They got victory over the flesh in a relatively short time. Brother, whenever they did that, you know what they did? They began to look down their noses at those that did those things and convince themselves thereby that they, because they didn't do those things, they were Mr. Super Christian. Huh? Amen. Now, if you don't take what I'm saying in the right spirit, you're going to crack. I've been in many churches, and I've never seen a church split or divided by a man because he smoked cigarettes or because he chewed tobacco. Now, stay with me. You stay with me. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But brother, I've seen many a church fight fostered because a church was split. Because those who overcame the carnalities in their life felt themselves were better than the rest of the lot and thereby separated themselves, labeled themselves as clean and everybody else unclean, and thereby divided the church in two. Huh? Brother, I've been in more than one church that got divided because one certain group of women gave up wearing pantsuits.
Come on.
They got to thinking that they were so much more holy than the rest of the women in the church.
Come on.
Huh? Now listen, the problem with that was this. The devil convinced them that because they'd give up their carnalities, they were now a super Christian. And that they were in a place where God could use them. And their nose was so high, their attitude was higher than the Tower of Babel, and God couldn't no more use them than he could use a drunk in the gutter. Huh? Why? Because they let the devil deceive them and trick them into becoming a super Christian. And they got so high off the ground that they were no earthly good. Listen, you get too high, how are you going to help anybody down here? Huh? Let me tell you something. I think you ought to be just as clean. I think you ought to keep your vessel clean and pure. I think you ought to be just as pretty for God as you can be. But let me tell you one thing. You get so high off the ground, my friend, that you can't communicate with mankind. God can't use you any. Huh? And that's what the devil was tempting Jesus to do. To be a superman and fly off the pinnacle of the temple. So that folks would take notice of him and say, boy, ain't he something, flock after him. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus never had trouble getting a crowd. Everywhere Jesus went, my friend, he gained a crowd. And every now and then you'd see him turn the wheel upon them, and he'd bring a great personal truth home to their hearts, and the crowd would thin out. Jesus wasn't concerned about the crowd. While he was upon the pinnacle of the temple, he was concerned about one thing, and that was doing the will of the Father.
Amen.
And completing the mission that he'd come to this earth to perform. To die upon a cross to save doomed, down, broken humanity like me and you. Huh? That's right. He said, devil, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it God's way. I want to tell you something. If you want to be used by God, you better keep your feet on the ground. Huh? I don't mean to be ugly, but I'll tell you something, and I'll warn you. Some of you older women has done lived your life. You don't need to be imposing on these young women what you think. Huh? You should teach them and you should exhort them, what Titus said. But I've got news for you. You can't expect an 18-year-old girl to live like a 65-year-old woman. You're wasting your time. You know what you're doing? You're discouraging the 18-year-old woman from serving God.
Amen. Yeah.
Huh? I mean, just because you smell like mothballs, you think everybody else smells like mothballs. You better get your feet on the ground, buddy. Huh? You better stay down where God can use you. And I want to tell you something. Every time you drive somebody away from God, you've done got too high up on the ladder, friend. Huh? That's right. Brother, I tell you what we need to do. We need to encourage our teenagers to serve God. And I want to tell you something. There is a life to be had and enjoyed in serving God. I got saved at 23 years old. Been saved ever since, and times have not been easy, but I would not trade it for the world.
Amen.
Huh? Brother, if I had not left the Gulfport Fire Department and went off preaching, next year, September, I'd be retired. I'd had all my time put in the fire department. And you know what? They always throwing that up at me in the fire department. Boy, you dummy, you. If you hadn't left here, you'd be retiring next year. I'd say, well, but look what I would have lost. I mean, if I hadn't went off, I wouldn't have had folks wanting to beat me up. And I wouldn't have had folks cursing me. I'd have missed all them good times. But I'd have missed my wife. I wouldn't have my boy. And you know what? I wouldn't have the experiences under my belt. And the circumstances that have revealed to me more about God than I could have ever learned staying at home with Mama. You know that?
Amen.
And you know, you can't trade that for any number of years. You can't trade that. And you know what I'd say to our young people tonight? Hey, serving God's not humdrum, ho-hum, negative religion. Serving God is a positive lifestyle. Which pays tremendous benefits. Now, the devil will tell you that it does not. But it does yield benefits. And you know the first thing that'll turn a young person off is to see one of those older people act like we're better than everybody else and we're super spiritual Christians, and if they don't conform to what we are, then they have not reached what they ought to be. I've got news for you, neighbor. I haven't reached the top of the ladder yet. And I've been going for 17 years, and I don't expect one of these younger people to be on the same rung of the ladder that I'm on. Huh? And I expect a lot of you older people to be higher up the ladder than I am. Huh? And thereby you can be an encouragement to me. Don't let the devil tell you you're a super spiritual. Do you know that was a problem in the Bible? The church at Corinth. Apostle Paul was writing. He dealt in the first 11 chapters. He said, folks, I want to talk about the carnalities. And when he came to chapter number 12 and verse 1, he said, now I want to talk to you about the spiritualities, the spiritual things. You see, in chapters 1 through 11, he covered the carnalities that were in the church, the problems they had with the carnalities. But he didn't stop there. He said, you not only got a problem with the carnalities in that church, you got a problem with spiritual things. Why? Because some of you are abusing the gifts of God, and they came short in nary gift, neighbor.
Amen.
That was a ragtag, sorry lot there. And they were a thorn in Paul's flesh, but they came short in no gift. God gave them every gift to work out his purposes. But brother, they abused the gifts, and they used the gifts to exalt themselves as super spiritual Christians. One was over here prophesying. One was over here speaking in tongues. Huh? They were taking the spiritual gifts that God had given them and using them to exalt themselves. Well, you know, if you would just be like me, God might give you the gift that I've got. Huh? I got news for you. I got the gift. And honey, if God's got a gift for me, I've got it. I ain't worried about you giving it to me. God's able to give it to me, and I ain't a-seeking it. God's well able to give it. If he could give it to this low-down sorry lot, he could sure give it to me. And I don't go out looking for trouble to get into, and I don't go out looking to do what somebody else is doing. I want God to do through me what he wants to do. That's the reason I've never hunted a pulpit to preach in. I ain't going out and fill applications out. God wants to use me. God's able. He's the God of heaven. The earth is his footstool. He can do whatever he wants to do. And I'm not going to worry about it. But he said, some of you have lifted yourself up so high that all you're doing is causing confusion in the church. The best thing some of you could do, he said, was shut your mouth. That's what he said. Huh? Here's the danger. You get victory over the carnalities in your life and you exalt yourself as Mr. Super Christian. You begin to convince yourself that you're strong. 1 Corinthians 10:12 said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Huh? Book of Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, what he said is, as a man thinks that he is, he's convinced himself that he is something. That's how he lives and how he governs his ways. Huh? And the danger is, my friend, when you think you're the strongest is when you are the most gullible. Huh? And the most open to the devil's attack. Huh? Moses, the Bible said, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. You know what meekness means? It doesn't mean weakness. It means strength under control. He was able to control himself. But you know what kept him out of the promised land? He lost control. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, had the rod of God, the staff of God in his hand. God used him to guide the children of Israel. The children of Israel began to cry about not having water one more time. He'd already delivered them. I don't know how many times. God said, speak to the rock. And instead he lost his temper and he smote the rock. And the psalmist said he spake inadvisably with his lip. What it means is he simply lost his temper. And Moses had been on the mountain with God, had conversed with God practically every day. But yet when he was his strongest, He became his weakest.
That's right.
Elijah is noted in the Old Testament as the boldest prophet that God ever had. Stood up in the face of the prophets of Baal, proved them all liars, showed that God was God, that he was who he said that he was, and that he could do exactly what he said he would do. Brother, the very next chapter, you find the boldest prophet God ever raised up fleeing for his life before a woman. The time that he was his strongest and his most powerful was the time that the devil came after him and caused him to flee for his life. And in utter despair, he said, God, what's the use? I'm the only one that's left. Let me die. Brother, whenever you think you're so almighty spiritual and you're so high off the ground, you better beware, because you've got a fall coming just around the corner. Because the devil is going to use it against you. Huh? Peter was Jesus' most loyal disciple. Huh? Brother, when Jesus came walking on the water, and Jesus didn't do that just to show out, Peter said, hey, let me walk to you. Peter's the only one stepped out of the boat. I didn't hear the rest of them jumping up and saying, hey, I want to go too. I'm coming, Lord. I want to walk on some of that water. But he's the only one stepped out. He was Jesus' most loyal disciple. But yet, we find Peter denying Christ three times when he goes to the cross. Huh? What am I saying? I'm saying the devil wants to get you so high off the ground as a supersonic Christian that God can't use you. Sure, you've got victory over the carnalities, but what about the spiritualities in your life? Is God able to use you? Huh? You see, Jesus was tempted to sensation, bailing off that pinnacle of that temple, and to abandon common sense to prove his faith in God. Huh? And you see, that's what was happening at the church at Corinth. They were flashing their sensation, the gifts of God, and saying, look, this proves to you right here that I'm a great saint of God and that I'm a super Christian. Not so. Not so. Not so. Jesus responds by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Let's go over there. I'll show you this last thing. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. I want you to see why he brought this up. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. He didn't just pick this out. You know what I believe Jesus said? He was saying, devil, you can quote Scripture and leave part of it out. I'm going to quote some too. And I'm going to leave the tail end off of it, but my saints are still going to get the message. Huh? And I'm going to defeat you at your own stupid game. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Now, what was he talking about? What happened at Massah? Go over to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. We're going to see what happened over there. Because this is what the devil used against Satan. There in Massah, they came to Rephidim, rather. And guess what? There was no water to drink. How many times did they go through that? And so as usual, they begin to complain and chide with Moses and gripe with him and accuse him. And so God said to Moses, God, they're fixing to stone me if you don't do something. God said, listen, you go over there to the rock at Horeb, and there's a story behind that rock. Maybe one of these days we'll share with you. And he said, guess what? He said, I'm going to stand upon that rock. Huh? That's what he said. Look at verse 5. Go before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now look at the next verse. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because what? They tempted the Lord. Same. What did they say? We don't have no water to drink. No. They said, is the Lord among us or not? You know what they were saying? They were not accepting the presence of God without the performance of God. Huh? Now put it together. Jesus was saying, I don't have to perform to prove anything. Huh? But you know what? We've convinced ourselves today that we have got to perform in order to prove to this world that God is with us. Gideon was there at the oak of Ophrah. There sat the angel of the Lord under the oak tree there. Huh? The angel gave him a great salutation. Gideon snorted and said, if God's with us, where's all the miracles? Huh? Huh? You know how they tempted God at Massah? They tempted him by saying, whenever God is not performing, God is not with us. Huh? Brother, we feel like because we're not seeing great miracles happen and we're not seeing great manifestations outwardly amongst us that God's not with us. You say that, my friend, you're tempting Almighty God.
Amen.
Yeah. And many today have been led into error, my friend, because somebody has come to them and they have the performance, but they don't have the power of God. And it's easy for you and I to throw up a tent and to put on a show and to act like God's with us, my friend. And we'll convince people of that fact, and we won't have no more the power of God than anything. We'll be the instrument of the devil. Huh? Brother, you tempt God whenever you say, except His performances be there, He's not there. Now what are we talking about? There's a very fine line. A very fine line between faith and folly. Huh? When trust turns into a trespass. Huh? You see, you get sick. And you say, well, I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm just going to trust in God. You better be careful. Huh? You better be careful. Huh? Because if God has sent this affliction upon you for a purpose, and it's not His desire to heal you, but He sent it in order to work something in your life, then you're tempting God by saying, well, I'm going to trust in Him to heal me. God heals sovereignly. God heals where He wants to heal. And it is not God's desire to heal everybody. If it was, we would never die. We've got this bunch today going out seeking after healers, somebody to lay hands on them to heal them, boy, of everything. Jesus had the same problem in His day. Plenty of people were willing to be healed, but they didn't want to know nothing about the Son of God, about His ministry upon this earth. Huh? And we'll say, well, I'm going to trust in God. I mean, I'm just such a spiritual giant that I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm just going to keep on going by faith. Chances are you'll probably die. Y'all want me to lie to you? Huh? You think that I have enjoyed spending hundreds of dollars trying to keep this old back in shape, something that I destroyed myself? You think I've enjoyed that? I could have said, yeah, I'm going to trust in God. And you know what would have happened? Well, in a short while, I probably would have been a cripple. Why? Because it was not God's desire, God's will to heal me. God, for some reason, has got to keep me weak in the flesh. And I'm not going to question that. And brother, whenever I hurt, I'm going to go to the doctor and say, "Doc, if you got anything to kind of ease me up, help me keep on going, I'd appreciate it. Here's your $100. Thank you." Now, some of you wait. You done fell out of the boat already. Well, he says that you shouldn't trust in God. No, I didn't say that. Amen. I said unless you know explicitly the will of God that you're walking in, whenever something befalls you, you better take it like it comes and use a little common sense. You see, we think that because we've become this super Christian that now we can quit living by common, ordinary sense. And the only time that you're to walk that way is whenever God has specifically given you a command and a will for your life that is contrary to that common sense. And then and only then will God perform the miracle in your life. And whenever you fail to realize that, my friend, you're borderline tempting God. Never will forget. Went to a revival meeting one time at a church, and there was a guy there, and son, he was healing everybody, supposedly. I didn't see him heal nobody. I saw him hurt one lady. She had to go to the hospital because her arm was jerked out of joint. So you're being critical. I'm just telling you the truth. I've been around this circus. And then some of the ladies of the church where I was at went to visit one of the ladies that was in the revival meeting, and she was in the hospital. And she said, "Boy, we had such a great revival meeting. Boy, he healed everybody." And there she was laying up in the hospital. I said, "Well, why didn't you ask her if he healed everybody? What are you doing here in this hospital?" Amen. It's easy for faith to become folly. You look in the book of Judges, chapter 11, you'll find a man there named Jephthah. God raised him up as a deliverer. The Bible said there in chapter 11 that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. He was beseeching God and said, "God, you give me the victory over the Ammonites." And he said, "The first thing that comes out the door of my house when I get home, I'll sacrifice it to you as a burnt offering." Now you go back and read it, you'll find this man had just been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It had just descended upon him in power. He had all that he needed to go and with the Ammonites. So the victory was given to him. But he turned his faith into folly. And he uttered a vow that should have never left his lips. And when he got back home, the first thing came out his door was his only daughter. His only daughter. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you there's a thin line between faith and folly. And God performs only when you are in the complete, entire will of God. Amen. And that's the revelation of this whole temptation here. You may show yourself spiritual, but unless you have submitted entirely to the will of God for your life, you cannot expect the divine preservation upon your life. You know, I'm convinced of something. I know a lot of you think I done gone crazy, but listen. I think that a man that is in the perfect will of God, there can't anybody kill him. The devil, the deacon, nobody can kill that man until God says, "Okay, you can kill him." There was never a man of greater faith. And never did anybody in the Bible except for Jesus preach a better sermon than Stephen did. And they stoned him for it. Now that was all in God's will. That was the price you pay when you preach. I could hear some other snooty person who said, "I wish I'd got that job as a deacon." They'd have said if he'd have been right with God, they'd have never been able to kill him. Brother, the devil can't kill you until God says, "Okay. He's coming home. He's preached the best message I ever heard. I believe I'm going to bring him home and get him to preach it again for me." That's right. Brother, that bunch up north would have buried me somewhere if they thought they could have got away with it. But brother, when a man's in the will of God, he can expect divine preservation. Boy, when you get out of the will of God and you think you're the super Christian, my friend, you can look for a fall. Because you've done, released from yourself the power of God in your life. Knowing the will of God is not going to do it. It's your total submission to the will of God that's going to cause God to perform. And far too many of us equate us being in the will of God as overcoming the carnalities and becoming a super spiritual Christian. I've reached it now. You know, to act irrationally is never faith unless it's divinely directed. Not long after I got saved, in 1972, there came about what was known as the Deeper Life Movement. I don't know if any of y'all have been around long enough to remember that. Anybody here remember the Deeper Life Movement? What we want is the deeper life. And I went to some of these conferences and some of these, because I was on fire. I was ready to hear anything from anybody. Just get up and read and preach to me. And they'd get up and they would open the Word of God and they would preach and they would try to lead these people into what they called a deeper life experience. And rather than coming out a little bit lower, they came out a little bit higher than what they should have thought of themselves. Huh? Yeah, they done whipped all the carnalities. But then they've got such a big head that God couldn't get it inside the house to be able to use them. Brother, you may whip the carnalities, and you ought to. Don't you misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you let that give you such a fat head and make you look upon yourself as a super Christian, then, brother, God can't use you. And you can sit on the pew and you can be Mr. Spiritual from now till the Lord comes to take home His church, and you'll never progress an inch further. Huh? And all you're doing, my friend, is tempting Almighty God. Almighty God. Go ahead, Mr. Spiritual One. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and put on a show. Brother, I tell you what. I don't want the show. I just want the substance. Because whenever that's taken care of, brother, God's going to handle all the rest of it. I used to worry about what all was happening in the churches and worry about this and worry about that, till finally I just realized, honey, this is God's church, and if God can't take care of it, there ain't no way no little bony, puny runt like me can do anything with it. But He's able. He's able. Where are you at tonight? I want to tell you something. Jesus came to this earth, became the Son of Man in order that He might die as a man on Calvary's cross. And the devil did everything he could to keep Him from doing what God sent him to do. And the devil tried his best to kill Jesus when he was born. Huh? And when he finally located him again, when he was baptized, and when he's identified by the voice from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," took him up the pinnacle, he's trying to kill him again. Many times in the Scripture, I can show you where they gathered him upon a cliff and they tried to kill him, and he simply walked through the midst of them and he said, "Because his hour was not yet come." What was it talking about there? It was talking about divine preservation of the Father upon the Son who'd come to do His will. You know what he said? He said, "Thou hast prepared me a body, a human body." He walked this earth as a man, lived a sinless life, crawled upon a cross on Golgotha's hill, shed His blood that you and I might become the sons of God. And that's the gospel. The devil did everything he could to stop that and to hinder that. And just as the devil tried to hinder him from accomplishing the will of God, he's going to try to stop you from accomplishing the will of God for your life. And if he can't do it by getting you to succumb to the carnalities of life, he'll get you through the spiritualities of life. And if you're not aware of his devices, and brother, he'll get you. He'll get you.